come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Longer term, it's about ISIL's vision. This is an organization that has an apocalyptic end of days strategic vision.
That goes back to our double standard of just assuming that the woman or the mother is the only necessary gender in a child's life, as though men are not contributing anything more than his sperm and his wallet.
These pathologies are shallow music, shallow worship that, because it has a manipulative emotional element, is mistakenly perceived as a rich encounter with the Holy Spirit.
Wisconsin turkey producers love Issues Etc.
If any prophet in the Old Testament had it hard, I guess all of them did to one degree or another, but the one that is almost his entire prophetic career fighting not just an uphill battle, but at least in terms of human response, at least in terms of the way a human might measure success, a losing battle, it's got to be the prophet Jeremiah. Even goes by that weeping prophet moniker. What's he crying about? What's the trouble that faces Jeremiah? It's our Christ in the Old Testament series today. We're going to go right into the heart of the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 15. We'll need a little history lesson on the checkered past of the various kings of God's people before we get there. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer with our series on Christ in the Old Testament. Then Ryan Anderson of the Heritage Foundation will join us. He's also co-author of this great book, What is Marriage? Man and Woman, a Defense. He has seven reasons that he wants to present to us why same-sex marriage and interracial marriage are simply not the same debate, as many people contend they are. Now, you can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our beloved on-demand listeners, use that comment line whenever you're listening, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Joining us to talk about Christ in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 15, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he is host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
Before we get to Jeremiah and his particular situation in Jeremiah 15, give us a brief history lesson on the kings of Jerusalem, as you call them, kind of the back and forth of these kings?
Yeah, we kind of got to understand the historical circumstances of the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet who preceded him, of course, was Isaiah, and Isaiah was talking about the coming demise of Jerusalem, and Jeremiah succeeds him and picks up where he left off. And so we have to understand this kind of this time period between Isaiah into the days of Jeremiah, is that Isaiah, when he gives that wonderful prophetic word about the virgin conceiving and bearing a child, and his name shall be Emmanuel, is during the reign of King Ahaz. And it's during the reign of King Ahaz that Yahweh sends his prophet to bring repentance to the people. But we need to understand kind of the circumstances that were taking place in the days of King Ahaz. He had gone completely AWOL, and he had completely embraced worship in the style of his contemporaries. And so the prophetic word will tell us in 2 Kings 16 that he did not do what was right in the eyes of Yahweh. And instead, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. That's the northern kingdom, of course. And we know in the northern kingdom they did all kinds of innovative, creative worship. Jeroboam starts off with these two new temples and his own priesthood that he institutes. And then later on you have Ahab, who's king up in the north, who brings in all this this worship in the style of Baal. And so this is what's happening in the days of Ahaz. And then to add fuel to the fire, what King Ahaz does in Jerusalem is not only does he integrate all these types of worship, he adds the burning of his son as an offering. And so not only do you have this sacrificial system that they gain from the pagans, but he goes further. It's not just animal sacrifice. He actually offers up one of his own sons to placate the wrath of the deities or of Yahweh himself. And so that's King Ahaz. And so this is really bad news in the days of Isaiah when he's preaching out against this. Well, after Ahaz dies, then Hezekiah becomes king. Now, Hezekiah is not like his father Ahaz. And so you have the Holy Spirit teaches us in 2 Kings 18 that Hezekiah actually did what was right in the eyes of Yahweh, and he walked in the ways of David. So David is kind of set as this example of how you are to be the king in Jerusalem, to listen to the word of Yahweh. And in fact, what Hezekiah does is he listens to the Lord, and he removes these high places, and he tears down these altars and all the false worship and the style of the contemporaries that his father had instituted in the place of the temple. And so days were good in the days of Hezekiah, and you have the people of the Assyrians coming down to Jerusalem, and Hezekiah says, what should we do? Well, Yahweh sends, of course, the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah trusts in Yahweh, and Hezekiah does. So everything is good in the days of Hezekiah. However, when he dies, everything goes downhill from there, because now Hezekiah's son redoes, or he deforms all the reforms of what Hezekiah had instituted in Jerusalem. And so all of the good that Hezekiah did, Manasseh comes in and he eradicates, he erases it, so that he is like his grandfather Ahaz. He does what is evil in the sight of Yahweh, and he practices worship in the way of the contemporary nations. And he goes and he rebuilds all the high places that Hezekiah overthrew, and he reinstitutes this worship of Yahweh in the form of Baal, and he does what the northern kingdom did. And then to add fuel to the fire again, what Manasseh does is he integrates this whole idea of offering up his son as an offering to Yahweh. And so this is kind of the last straw. Ahaz did this, and Hezekiah, he changed everything, but now the people of Israel have reverted back to these pagan ways, and they're actually offering up the son of the king of David up to appease Yahweh's wrath. But instead, it doesn't appease Yahweh, it actually makes Yahweh's wrath burn. And so this is the days of Jeremiah after all these events have taken place. And so when Jeremiah comes on the scene, this is all the aftermath. And so he's sent to proclaim the wrath of Yahweh because of what Manasseh has done. That Manasseh is not the son of David that we're looking for. Even Hezekiah wasn't the son of David that we're looking for. But Jeremiah will proclaim in chapter 23 that there will be the son of David who will come, and Yahweh will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and the name that he shall be called is Yahweh, our righteousness. So when we're looking at the book of Jeremiah, we have to keep in mind all of this historical context, but also the emphasis that Jeremiah is going to place on chapter 23, that the true son of David will come, and he will be the one to provide atonement for Yahweh's wrath.
So God's judgment in Jeremiah 15 comes in a very peculiar way. He says he's going to send four kinds of destroyers: the sword, dogs, birds, and beasts. How do you explain this?
Well, this idea of the sword, of course, and you echo in the back of your mind how Jesus says that he comes to bring the sword. Well, this is what Jeremiah's message is constantly, that he comes to bring a sword. This is what Yahweh will do. And this sword is death. And a sword is an instrument. And this instrument, of course, will be a foreign kingdom, specifically the Babylonians, who will come and they will wipe out Jerusalem. And so it's this idea of these four kinds of destroyers. So you'll have the sword. And then it's always in this understanding of dogs and birds and beasts that you have this kind of this revolt of creation. So that originally in the garden, man is to have dominion over the animals of the land and the birds and the sky. But what takes place after the fall, all creation goes into chaos. And so now you have man who's rebelling against the Creator, and so now you have the creation coming in and rebelling against man. And so this whole understanding of dogs, an unclean animal coming in, these beasts coming in, taking over where man was supposed to be, because again, in the Garden of Eden, you have man there, and the animals are brought to man so that he can name them. But now you have the animals that are coming to devour them, to tear them apart, to eat them. It's this whole understanding of their flesh being torn, that they're dying. This is all punishment. And then it says specifically why. It's because he will do this for the sake of what Manasseh did. God says, and I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. And so again, we go back to this whole understanding that it's Ahaz who offers up his son in this burnt offering according to the despicable practices of the nations, but it was Hezekiah who tried to reform it, and then it's Manasseh who comes and deforms it once again. And he burns up his son as an offering, provoking Yahweh to wrath. And so this whole understanding here is that the Creator is now using his creation as an instrument to bring the punishment. He uses the instrument of these earthly kingdoms to bring punishment upon the kingdom of Judah. And he's going to use his creation, these animals, which also will show forth this. They're slain, their bodies are laying there, and it's these birds of the air are just picking at these bones and just eating them up, and the animals. And so it's not a pretty sight at all. This is some ugly imagery that we have.
It's not just that Manasseh has done something untoward in the temple of God. You say that if you look back in the book of Leviticus, Manasseh is actually made it necessary for the temple itself to be destroyed because it has been made, the temple itself has been rendered unclean.
Yeah, so when you go back to Leviticus, like especially in Leviticus chapter 20, you have this whole understanding of uncleanliness, that you know when a body is dead, a dead body is unclean. And so anybody who touches the dead body then becomes unclean. And so someone who is unclean or a thing that's unclean, when you touch it, then you become unclean. But specifically in chapter 20 of Leviticus, it talks about one offering up his son to Molech in making then the sanctuary of Yahweh unclean. And when one does this, offers up his son in a sacrifice, then Yahweh will set his face against the man. And not only the man, but also his clan and anyone and all who follow after him, they will then be cut off. And so this is what Manasseh does when he defiles the temple. He defiles the land. And so it happened once before in this reign of Ahaz, and you see Yahweh who is slow to anger, and he brings in Hezekiah, and he makes right what's wrong. But then now, once again, you have Manasseh come on the scene, and he reinstitutes this despicable, just abomination of Yahweh's sight that will make the land unclean, it will make the temple unclean. Therefore, anyone who goes to the temple becomes unclean. So Yahweh has to destroy the temple in order to eradicate this sin that Manasseh has brought on the people.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on this Thursday afternoon, August the 28th. We're doing our weekly series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Jeremiah chapter 15. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Christological. Creedal. Confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're in Jeremiah chapter 15 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link, by the way, to Redeemer Theological Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, you talked earlier about the now it's inevitable. It's necessary. God is simply not going to change his mind. The temple will be destroyed. And with that, the people, of course, the entire land left desolate of the people in the exile. You say, though, at the same time Jeremiah is prophesying these things, the false prophets are saying, you guys have nothing to worry about. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord was their motto. What's that about?
And so when Jeremiah is on the scene, he is confronted by other pseudo-prophets, false prophets, these men who claim to be speaking for Yahweh. And they speak a message that the people want to hear, this peace and prosperity, that everything will be okay. And so you have Jeremiah coming in and saying, the temple's going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to be laid to waste because you guys have defiled the land. You have offered up your sons and daughters to Molech. All of this makes it unclean. You are unclean. And the false prophets, they say, oh no, don't worry, it's the temple of Yahweh. Don't worry about it. Everything is going to be fine. It's the temple of Yahweh. And so this is where you have this kind of the problem that runs in where you have somebody in the prophetic office. You have somebody who's a priest. You have somebody who's a pastor who's supposed to be teaching the word of God, but instead teaches the word of his own heart. He teaches what the people want to hear. He teaches the imagination of his own mind. And he does these forms of worship that all seem very similar, and this is the deception of the devil. Every time that we see a false prophet come, we need to understand that behind the false prophet is this demon. It's a doctrine of demons because they're leading the people away from God. So these are false spirits giving false messages to these false teachers in opposition to the Holy Spirit who gives the word of truth because he's a spirit of truth. And so the prophets of Yahweh, the true prophets, are those who speak Yahweh's word and they've been sent by him. But yet these false prophets, they outwardly, it looks the same. You have a temple, you have a priest, you have an altar, you have sacrifice, even this demonic lie that you even have a son of David being offered up to gain favor with Yahweh. So all of this is, there's an inkling of truth with it, and this is always deception of the devil to take us off one degree so we end up in a completely different destination. And so Jeremiah is confronted constantly by these false prophets. And when the false prophets say Jerusalem will not be destroyed, and Jeremiah says Jerusalem will be destroyed, what we also see playing out here is that this word of Jeremiah has to be fulfilled. This word will take place. And it will prove that Jeremiah is the true prophet and all of these false prophets were not sent by Yahweh. So especially in chapter 7, Jeremiah is talking about this, going back and forth. You know, you got these false prophets here. And you have that these famous words here in Jeremiah 7, has the house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Now, these are the words that Jesus alludes to when he goes to the temple and he's facing the same problem, that you have people who are in the office of priest, you have people who are teaching, who are in this office to proclaim God's word, who are experts in the Torah, but yet they're leading Yahweh's people astray. So when Jesus comes to the temple, just like Jeremiah, he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And so we see kind of in the person and actions of Jeremiah, we see a shadow of the reality to come in the person and actions of Christ. When he comes to his own temple to cleanse it, when he says the same thing as Jeremiah, that this temple must be destroyed and that Jerusalem will be leveled. And so this prophet Jeremiah is constantly confronted with people who are pretending to be true prophets. And again, this is very difficult because it sounds like words that Yahweh would say. It sounds like Yahweh's a nice God and he just wants you to be happy and he just wishes the best for you. And it's the same thing that we have to contend with in our own day when you have these preachers of prosperity saying peace when there is no peace. But what is also striking in this throughout Jeremiah is that constantly Yahweh tells Jeremiah to say the word that he gives him, and then he tells Jeremiah not to intercede for the people because he will not hear the prayer of Jeremiah. He does this in chapter 7, where he says, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. And this is a theme that you see throughout the book of Jeremiah, that he's not to pray. He is not to intercede. And he's not to intercede because Yahweh said, this will happen, and there's no turning back. You see this in chapter 4 of Jeremiah, where he says specifically, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. This word relented, sometimes we would translate as repented. He's not going to change his mind on it. There's absolutely nothing that can happen. So Jeremiah is not to try to intercede because it's not going to work. Again, Yahweh was slow to anger and had endured the defiling of Ahaz, but the redoing of the evil of Ahaz by Manasseh is now, it's the last straw. And so now Yahweh will not relent, he will not repent, he will not change. It must happen. The message of Jeremiah, the true prophet, must come to fruition. The temple must be destroyed no matter what. And if it doesn't happen, then the false prophets are proven to be the true prophets. And so you have this contrast between these prophets and this whole contest that's going on.
He says, even though Moses and Samuel stood before me, this is Yahweh speaking, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight. Let them go. That's pretty strong language, even for God.
Yeah, this is incredibly strong language. And when you read this at face value, and you read these verses here, it seems like it's not consistent with Yahweh. Because it seems like, as you read through the scriptures, you repent, everything is okay, God then, he changes, the direction is no longer going to be a direction of punishment, but now it's going to be a direction of grace. But here's a place in the text where he draws the line and says, this time it will not not happen. So he tells Jeremiah, again, don't intercede. He does this in chapter 7. He does this in chapter 11. He does this in the previous chapter, saying to Jeremiah, don't you intercede, don't pray for him, because it won't help. And then he kind of adds to this by saying, even if Moses, I mean, the greatest of all the prophets, even if Moses stood up between the wrath of God and the people of God, Yahweh still wouldn't listen to Moses. And we know that Moses did such things where he stands as this mediator between God and God's people. Or even if Samuel did this, Samuel does the same thing where he stands between the wrath of God's people, upon God's people, and God himself. But even if these two mediators stood up like they did in the past, and they were successful in the past, they will not be successful now. Because this will happen, no matter what. There's no changing on it. So this is a very significant point in the Old Testament where Yahweh makes it very clear that there is no changing this destruction. There's nothing that can divert it, nothing at all. Even the appointed mediators of Yahweh cannot change it. And so this whole idea of a mediator is this understanding that God puts a man in an office to pray in behalf of the people, and Yahweh will hear the man that he put in that office. And when you hear people like Moses and Samuel and Jeremiah will not be heard, all of this is going to point us in the direction that the Old Testament is temporary. It will not stand forever. And it's pointing us to the true mediator, the one who will be instituting the New Testament. And it points us to the mystery of the incarnation, the true Son of David, who will be offered up as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And you have that whole contrast here between these mediators of the Old Testament and the one mediator between God and man that he himself appoints. So when we look at this passage, this is so important to understand that here God will not change his mind. This will happen. The temple will be destroyed no matter what. There's nothing that can happen here. It will come to fruition. And we look at this and we see it does take place and it happens. It assures us that God is a God of his promise, that he does exactly what he says. Because it points us to the greater word than this word, where God does the same thing. And that is about the true mediator, not Jeremiah, not Moses, not Samuel, but Christ. So that this same kind of phraseology that will be used here in Jeremiah 15 is what Yahweh uses in Psalm 110, which is the coronation, the ascension of the Christ, in which Yahweh has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so when we see this passage in Psalm 110, it is assuring us that Yahweh will not change his mind. He will have his Messiah. His Messiah will be the one mediator, and not of the order of Aaron, okay? He's not going to be of the tribe of Levi like Moses. Instead, this is prior to Mount Sinai. This is prior to the institution of the Old Testament. This goes back to Melchizedek. And as we've talked before about Christ in the Old Testament, you're always looking at these places where this Savior who will come, he comes for more than just the people of Israel, that he will come for all nations. And so we see that conversion of the Gentiles, that he kind of goes back before the Old Testament to the order of Melchizedek. And Yahweh's not going to change his mind on that, which is great news, because we already know the example that when he said he won't change his mind on the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and it happened, we know for certain that he will not change his mind about his Christ, who will be the one true mediator between man and God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. When we come back, a few more minutes with him, our series on Christ in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 15. Then Ryan Anderson of the Heritage Foundation will join us to talk about whether or not same-sex marriage and interracial marriage are the same debate. Stay tuned. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers, showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one tons to box trucks and booms. Everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoota, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming, Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana, Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. A few more minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, our series on Christ in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 15. Pastor Ketchelmeyer, in the few minutes that we have left to us, we come to Jeremiah's complaint. Where is Christ in this section of Jeremiah's prophecy?
Yeah, very good. So that what we see in Jeremiah, in the sending of a man in this prophetic office, it points us towards the mystery of the incarnation, that Yahweh will send the Son of Yahweh in the flesh, assuming the human nature. And so Jesus himself is the one sent by God. He is the one who is the true prophet. And as Jeremiah comes and he says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land." Well, this is Jesus. Jesus is the same. When he comes to the land, you know, woe is his mother for this. He's this man of contention. You see that in the words of Simeon, when Simeon speaks to Mary, the mother of God, and says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and the sword will pierce through your own soul." So he's saying this to Mary, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. In this message throughout Jeremiah is Yahweh alone knows the hearts, and these hearts are being revealed as this word is being proclaimed. And as Jeremiah complains, you see this where Christ is in the garden at Gethsemane, and he says that his soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death, and he asks for the Father to remove this cup, because it's not a very popular message that he comes to bring judgment. This is what you have in John chapter 12, where Jesus says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge, and the word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment." So as Jeremiah is to speak that word of Yahweh, and when he is truthful and speaks the same word he's given to speak, then he is the mouth of Yahweh. So Jesus will do the same thing as the mouth of Yahweh. He is Yahweh incarnate, and he speaks the word that the Father has given him to speak. So just as Jeremiah says that they curse me, and I bear your reproach all the day long, this is exactly why Jesus came, to be the curse and bear the reproach for us.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, it's always a pleasure, and thank you for your time.
Oh, again, thanks for having me, Todd.